Father, today we're so grateful, Lord, for your presence in this place, God. Because where your presence is, there your power is. And where your power is, God, your people can be touched by you, can be healed like we saw just a moment ago, Lord. We can receive your strength and your vision, God, for life. So today, Lord, as we open up the word of life, God, as the seed is sown into our hearts, may we be good ground. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to have a good understanding so we can produce that which you've called us to produce. Father, today we give you praise and glory and honor for what you're going to do in our lives today. God, truly, we have not come to hear from a man or a woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, white, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, would you get us back on track with you? Father, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor for it. Today, Lord, don't just bless us only. No, God, we'd ask that you'd bless all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you bless our brothers and sisters, God, denominational, non-denominational, doesn't matter to us. Be with your church. Build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical Free, Set Free, Victory Outreach, Catholic and Adventist and Messianic Jewish, God, Trinity and Emmanuel Baptist, Ecclesia, The Way. We bless Patria and C3 and Elevate Life, Citizens and Sandals Church. There's too many of the names by name, but God, you know them all by name. And so we bless all of your church, God, worldwide, God. We pray for the persecuted church coming up as the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted churches, God. We pray, Lord God, that you be with the persecuted church. Strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them, Lord God. May they endure to the end, to the very glory of God. We thank you for strengthening our brothers and sisters. God, also, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Peace of Jerusalem. And so we link our hearts and our faith with other churches, other believers all over the world, God. Lord, we don't know your whole plan, and we don't understand everything that's involved with Israel, but God, you told us to pray. You told us to bless them, God, and so we do bless Israel, Lord God. We pray for the salvation of the Jews and of the Gentiles alike, God. We pray that all Israel be saved and all the world be saved, God. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God. We pray that you give her victory, Lord, in these times, God, as many different nations are coming against her, God. We pray, Lord God, that you would protect her on all sides, God. May the plan of the enemy come to nothing. Pray that you preserve lives, God. We know that not everything that a government does is righteous and good in your sight. But Lord, aside from the government, the Jews are your people, God, and you have a plan for them in these last days. And so, God, we pray that your plans and purposes be accomplished and fulfilled in them, God. And Lord, we support them and we undergird them with our prayers in this time, God. We thank you, Lord, that you bring down the wickedness of evil men and the devil that would try and distort your plan and wipe the Jews off the face of the planet, God. They are a witness of your providence and your divine path on this earth, and because the Messiah came from them, God, we're grateful for them. And Lord, we thank you that we're grafted in, Lord, that we are children of Abraham and we are the true Israel along with those that believe, God. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in this hour and this season. So, in Jesus' name, we pray these things. We're all in agreement. We say, amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, go with me to the book of Romans. We're in the second chapter of Romans. We've been in a series in Romans and many series throughout as we've gone through. We've been just going line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, for some of you guys that are new, you might say, well, what's that mean? That means simply we go verse by verse. We started in Romans chapter number 1, verse 1, and we've just been going through the book, learning some things that God would have us to understand. You remember we talked about how we found out about the good news, the gospel, that it's the power of God for salvation to all who will believe. But along with the good news comes some bad news, that the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's things that make God angry. And because of that anger against those things that are unjust and unrighteous, we know that there is a just punishment and a judgment that comes. And in our last series, we talked about God's judgment versus man's judgment. Now today, as we launch into Romans chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 12, and we're going to read down through verse number 16. But the title of this new series that we're jumping into is called Attitudes and Actions. Once again, Attitudes and Actions. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 2, verse number 12. Down through verse number 16. Look at what it says. Remember, we're talking about the judgment of God. And it says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So we see the judgment of God is fair. For those that don't have the law, what does that mean? Remember that the Jewish people had the law of God delivered to them. And they were supposed to live according to that law. Now, the law showed us where we're off. No one can perfectly fulfill the law except one who did, and his name is Jesus. So we understand that through the law, there was a consciousness of sin. But that would mean that those that don't have the law would say, well, hey, wait a second, that's not fair. We don't have the law to tell us. How do we know if we're doing what's right or wrong? Well, that's a good question, but notice it says those that are without the law will be judged outside of the law. But then it goes on in the next verse and it explains it. Notice there's a parenthesis because this thought brought something up. Is God really fair then in his judgment if some people had the law and some people don't have the law? Well, look at what it says. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Notice we would call that a moral compass, wouldn't we? That there's a guiding light that shows us what's right and what's wrong. There is a morality that God put in mankind that steers us and steers our lives. If you study ancient cultures, they would have had a code of conduct and ethics. Even if they didn't have the law like the Jews had, they still understood that things like murder were wrong. They understood things like incest should not happen. And even if they went into ungodly practices and demonic worship and things, they would sear their conscience, but you could tell other people would look at them and say, hey, that's terrible. That's absolutely wrong. And so it says when they do those things, they're a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, there it is, their conscience. God has given all of us a conscience. He's given us a witness in creation, but he's also given us a witness in our conscience of himself and of his law. Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. See, that would be where they do something and their conscience either says, no, that was wrong. Or, I feel good about that. That was the right choice. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Notice that he says it's my gospel. This is the gospel that he preached. He had ownership of it. That's how much he believed in what he was preaching on, as he called it, my gospel. See, here we see Paul's final address in this almost a straw man that he sets up. He's talked to the ungodly and the unrighteous, and we know that they're condemned. But lest we think that we're so good that we get out of that, what does he do? He turns his finger to the moralist and he says, hey, you guys aren't off scot-free. Even though you might be good, you still need God. You can't be good enough to get yourself out of this. But there's a final group of people that now Paul puts on the stand, and that is the legalist, the religious. Those who think that because they adhered to the law and the standards of God, because they were good according to what that said, that there wasn't something deeper that went on the inside of them. See, for the moralist and the ungodly who don't have the law of God, they're guilty according to the revealed law of God that was woven into their conscience. In other words, we will be judged according to the revelation that we have. Isn't that right? We're not going to escape judgment. We still have a judgment, and there's a futility of those who would trust their religion is enough to save them. They have to understand that just because, hey, they don't have the revelation that I have doesn't get you out of it. You will be judged according to the revelation that you do have, whether that's with or without the law. But for those who have the law of God and know his will and his ways, they will be judged according to what they know and what they do. See, there's an attitude that says religion will save me without the accompanying action. In other words, it's just going through the motions. Hey, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, and we think that because we do those things that makes us right with God. But then God says, no, I see beyond the external, the religious activities, and I see straight to the heart. We must have the right heart attitude that will in turn produce the right action. Are you listening today? Now, this word action, I studied it out and I was looking at what it really meant and started studying some of the history of the word action, and it really comes from the art world. If you think about a painting or you think about a sculpture, they would say that the attitude of the person that they were painting or sculpting, what they were depicting, would show the action that was taking place. Think about some famous artwork for a second, right? How about in famous art, if you think about let's go to Rome for a second, right? The St. Peter's Basilica. Right as you walk in, on the right-hand side, there's a beautiful Michelangelo sculpture of the Madonna holding Jesus, right? This is Mother Mary holding Jesus. Her head is down. She's looking towards dead Christ, her son in her arms. Her attitude is that of mourning and sadness. The position that she's in, you can tell there's deep, bitter grief going on in her heart because of the attitude. So the action is holding him and weeping. How about another one? If you stay in Rome and you go to St. Peter's in chains, right? And you go and you find that over there and you go in. As you go in, there's a big statue of Moses, very impressive. Pretty amazing. Michelangelo actually wanted this to be inside of a room because he had a window that was going to be open on one side. And so the attitude of Moses was that he had his face on one side towards that window where the light would hit him. But then the attitude was he was looking in a different direction and he was looking down. And even though he had the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone in one hand, he was realizing that there was a darkness on this side. Something was going on down there in the camp. And so the attitude showed the action of concern, and I have to go down there and handle what's going on in the midst of the camp at that moment because the children of Israel were in sin. It was all depicted because of the posture of the model and because of the posture of that sculpture. It was showing the action that was going to take place. See, in our lives, we have to have the right posture, the right attitude on the inside, because that's going to produce the right action on the outside. Our mental posture is important. We have to position ourselves for the right thinking so that our attitudes partner with our actions. Both are important. It's not just one or the other. It's both and. Let me say it to you like this. Ritualistic and formalistic activities lack the faith that we need to produce godly results. I heard only one person say yep, and so I'm going to say that again because I know I used a lot of big words and a lot of difficult-to-understand language, so let me just slow it down a little bit, and that way you can kind of process and chew on this. Ritualistic and formalistic activities lack the faith we need to produce godly results. Let me say it to you like this. Outward action without heart passion just won't do. It can't just be going through the motions. Well, I prayed, I read my Bible, check it off the box, and let me go on with my life and do whatever I want to do. No, God says that's not going to work. Outward expressions without heart passions aren't going to make it. So we have to position ourselves like that sculpture. How do we have the right attitude that will produce the right action? First thing is this, we have to position ourselves to learn. So you're never going to know unless you learn. Got to get in there and find out what it is that God would have your heart to look like. What is it that God wants from me? How does God want me to feel about this? What is the character of God? What are the ways of God? What's on God's heart so that I can learn that heart and I can have that same heart myself? Heard the story of a missionary coming from the United States, decided that he was going to go and serve in the jungles down in South America. And so he started off trying to learn Spanish. But he had a really hard time learning Spanish, and so he couldn't really get the language. So he decided, well, you know what, I'm going to immerse myself. So he goes down to one of the big cities there. And just started to go and try and learn the culture and try and learn the language, but he was still having a hard time. So he thought, well, you know what? Maybe if I go to church, and if I go to church, I can learn, you know, the Christian language through the Bible. I'll read along in English, and it will really help me to understand. I got to learn this language because if I'm going to go and talk to the people, I need to understand their language. And you know, even the tribes and things like that, you know, they may speak some Spanish, but I might have to learn another language. And so I got to really get this. And so he's really trying hard. So he finds a church in the city and decides he's going to go there. Now, he underestimated the streets. You know, he's used to the American streets and our traffic and that sort of a thing. And so, man, it was just packed, and it took him longer to get where he needed to go. And he got lost along the way. And so finally he makes it to the church service. Now, even though it was a small building, the place was packed. There wasn't a seat in the whole place. As he walks in, he's looking around, and he's going, man, there's nowhere to sit. So he stands in the back. Now, the music is already done. The preacher's up there preaching, and he doesn't understand what's going on, doesn't understand a word of what's being spoken. But he does see one of the ushers, and the ushers is waving him in like, hey, I've got a seat for you. And so he understands the international language of, hey, you come here. And so he starts to follow him. And much to his horror, the usher walks him to the one seat in the front row. And he sits him down right there in front of everybody's staring at the back of his head, and he's the one American in this whole place. And so he just kind of, oh man, and he sits down on that one seat. And he doesn't know what's going on. But he decided, you know what, I don't want to feel like I'm out of place. And so he looked at the guy next to him, he thought, well, whatever he does, I'm going to do. That way I don't feel out of place, you know. So the guy, you know, he'd be listening to the preacher, and he'd say amen. So he'd say amen. Then the guy would laugh at a joke that the preacher told. See, he'd be, God would clap when the preacher would make a good point, so he would clap, right? But then there came a lull in the service, and the preacher started talking and wasn't really preaching or anything like that. He was just saying something, and he didn't understand what was going on. But in a moment, all of a sudden, the guy next to him stood up, so he stood up. Now, behind him, he heard the whole congregation gasp. And he turned around and he looked at everybody, and everybody's looking at him in horror and disgust. He looks at the man next to him who's standing next to him. The man looks angry at him. And he could tell by the man's body language, he was looking at him like, you need to sit down. And so he sheepishly sat down. Now, the guy on the other side of him leaned over and said, hey, you don't speak Spanish, do you? He said, oh, is it that obvious? Can you tell? He goes, oh, yeah, I've known the whole service. He says, well, what just happened right now? He said, well, the pastor was giving the announcements, and he just said that the Herrera family just had a baby, and would the father please stand up? See, it's important that we learn so that we can do the right thing. God wants us to learn his heart. God wants us to learn his ways. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. See, this learning is a humble position, isn't it? It's the position that says, I don't know. I need to grow. I need to understand. It's also the meek position that says, God, whatever you say, I'm ready to do it. Meekness is not weakness. It's your strength under control. It's the posture of one who comes as a servant and who takes the lowest seat at the lowest end of the table rather than exalting themselves at the highest position, saying, I've got this. Look at me, everybody. Take a look at how great I am, how much Bible reading I do, and how much scripture I can quote, and how much I know about God, and how often I pray, and how much I get. No. We're not here to boast or to show how good we are, but to declare that God alone is good and that I still have so much to learn. You know, I've been studying the Word for over 25 years as a Christian, and every morning when I wake up and I open my Bible, my prayer is, God, please teach me. Speak to me, Lord. Give me your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. God, I need to learn, and I need to grow, and I need to understand, God. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, and be my teacher in this moment? That's the humble position that God wants us to have, to position ourselves to learn. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 21 through verse number 23. For the rest of the message, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, but you're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. It says this, Ephesians 4:21. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth, everybody say learned, that comes from him, verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Notice that deception is a lie. Deception is when you think it's one way, but it really isn't that way. It's something else. See, the religious are deceived into thinking that their external activities is what's going to save them rather than the heart transformation that God wants to do in their lives. But look at the next verse, verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your what? Attitudes. Or some of your translations might say, renew the spirit of your mind. See, we have to come and learn God's ways. We have to have our minds renewed. We learn the ways of our fathers. We learned our family traditions. We learned their good traits, but we also got all their bad traits, didn't we? We learned all of the ways of the world, the society around us. We learned from our teachers. We learned from the army. We learned from our business, the different models that we had to go through. We learned from society. We learned from social media. And people mimic what they see. And now God is saying, hey, listen, it's not about those external practices that you learn from without. No, now it's time to be renewed from within. Get the right attitude on the inside of you. Learn my ways. What did Jesus say? Come to me. Learn of me. For I'm meek and humble of heart. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. God says, come. Don't exalt yourself. Say, I got all this. I got it. I read the book. I'm fine. No. Come and learn. Because that's the humble position that God wants you to have. Zig Ziglar said, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. So do you want to go higher with God? The way up is down. It's humility. Take the attitude of a student and a servant and position yourself to learn from God and his heart. Are you listening today? We've got to position ourselves to learn. But not just learn. Because if we learn something, you never do it, it doesn't do you any good. So we have to position ourselves. Second thing for us today is this. You have to position yourself to do. Got to get going on what you've learned. Listen, we have a society that has every opportunity to learn everything, don't we? You can learn anything on the internet. Just type it in, how to do this, and you'll find YouTube videos on everything, right? You can rebuild a car engine. You can remodel a house. You can decorate. You can, do origami. You can do model planes and trains and automobiles, all that kind of stuff. Everything's available to you now. Crafting is a big thing, right? Everybody's watching HGTV or the DIY Network. Do it yourself, right? And now I can remodel a house. I can go and renovate my bathroom for under $1,000. That's great. But if you never do anything with it, what good is it doing you? You're entertained for a half an hour to an hour, or however long that YouTube video is, how much time it takes you to scroll through Pinterest to try and find out what to do and how to do it. Got every recipe to bake, and then if you never buy the ingredients and you never put them together and cook, then guess what? You never get the results and the benefits of it. Same thing with God. It's not enough just to hear the teaching of the Bible, to read it in the morning or to go to church and to learn about God and about his ways and then never do anything with it. See, we have to position ourselves to do what we've heard. You may not be great at it right away. That's okay. Keep going. Keep trying. Keep doing it. Henry Ward Beecher said that men are like lunatics in the hospital. All their needs are provided for, and yet they still set fire to the institution to burn it up. They're not made well by this deed. It's simply a part of their insanity to do it. Now, it's the same way with us going to church. Think about this. God provides for us through doing his will. See, it's not the hearers who are justified, but the doers that are justified. Is that right? So God provides for us by doing his will, and yet there's so many people who say, nah, I went to church. I heard. That's enough. I understand it. I learned it. I'm not doing what they say. Fine. Have it your way. You don't have to be blessed. Hello? You don't have to have the rich life that God has for you. You don't have to have the family that serves the Lord. You don't have to have the overcoming life and the victory that God provided for you. You can learn about it and never experience it. Or how about this? We get going on what God says to do, and we experience the abundant life and the victorious life that God has for us. So we have to position ourselves for it. It's not in our hearing that we're justified, but in our doing. Turn with me to the book of James, James chapter number 1. Book of James, James chapter number 1. You know, we talk about the Apostle Paul, man, he was in people's face, right? He didn't hold back. James is no different. This guy didn't pull any punches. I mean, he comes out the gate just swinging, man. He's just ready to go. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And man, this guy is in your face. Look what James chapter number 1 and verse number 22 says. Says this, James chapter number 1 and verse 22, again reading from the New Living Translation. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling who? Yourself. You're not fooling God. God sees past the external. He sees beyond your religious activities. He sees your heart. You're only fooling yourself. Don't do it. Don't fool yourself and go to church and say, well, I'm not doing that. No. Do it. See what God does in your life. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. He gives another example in verse 26. Drop down there. He says this, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So you come to church on Sunday and say, oh, bless God, brother, sister, I love you. Hey, it's good. How you doing? I'm highly favored of God. I've got the peace of God. I got the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. Saying all those godly things, all this Christianese, and then on Monday, the contractor comes and tells you that, hey, we got a change order. What? You, and all of a sudden, you're cussing? What's he say? He said that religion? Worthless. You're just fooling yourself. No, it's when we have the right attitude and the right action that when we say, hey, man, I wanted to give him peace of my mind, but rather I gave him my peace, the peace of God. You know what? That's okay. We're going to work this out. I'm not going to be taken advantage of, but hey, let's work this together and we'll figure out what is really going on. Oftentimes when I've been in public with my wife and situations have happened that have caused me to get a little gruff, a little terse, a little angry, that can happen. You know, I may be a pastor, but I'm still a man. You know what I mean? And there's times where things aren't right. And so my wife will see my nonverbal communication communicating something that she doesn't like. It can get uncomfortable at times, right? Because my fist might clench or my jaw might start to clench. My eyebrows might start to give frowny face. You know what I'm saying? And then after a while, my words get a little bit shorter. I don't have long sentences any longer. So I've got short ones. Like, is that it? Really? You know, and my wife can see this starting to happen, and so she will lovingly and gently reach over her beautiful soft hand and grab my hand, and she'll just whisper in my ear very lovingly, Pastor Dan. To which I'll respond, I'm not a pastor right now. But having you know, we never get to say I'm not a Christian right now, right? I don't even get to say I'm not a pastor right now. The gifts and callings of God are without reproach. Man, I never put off my pastor hat. And yet, it's almost like you feel justified, right? But it's wrong. I want to yell at him. I want to cuss. I want to go with peace of my mind. I want to punch him in the face. Is that just me? Oh, come on. Don't lie in church. You know you want to do it too, right? At least slap them, right? At least just something. But see, God says you never get to say, I'm not a Christian. No, we have to be postured and positioned that no matter what happens, no matter how stupid people can be, because they can be stupid, that we never say, I'm not a Christian right now. No, no. We're always positioned and ready to do what God has called us to do. We have to take that position. Which brings us to the last one. And I'm so glad that we have this one included, that God showed me this, is that we have to position ourselves not only to learn, not only to do, but also to grow. You see, in verse 16, it reminds us of the day of judgment on which the secrets of our hearts will be revealed. Not only the deeds and the actions, religious or not, but also the hidden attitudes of the heart. This is where we can grow. Why? Because you're not going to be perfect. See, the religious says, I'm perfect. Therefore, I'm good with God. But when you position yourself to grow, you say, hey, I'm not going to be perfect at this, but I'm willing to learn and do and keep trying, and I might stumble, I might fall, but I'm going to grow. I'm going to get better. Can I tell you something? I got saved at age 15. And if I was still dealing with the things that I was dealing with at age 15, something would be wrong. But I've grown over all these years, close to 30 years now. That's how old I am, okay? November 2nd, I take cash, credit card, check, all right? But see, over 30 years, what's happened? God has grown me up. I've matured. I still stumble, but the things that I'm dealing with today are not the things that I was dealing with as a 15-year-old. I'm not chasing girls and working with wicked thoughts and cussing and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm not doing those things any longer. Now it's new levels, new devils, right? There's new things that I'm dealing with. Dealing with pressures and stresses and how I'm handling those things and how I'm raising my kids and how I'm taking care of my family and this church and my stewardship and all that kind of stuff. And so it's a different thing that I'm dealing with, but what's happened is I've grown. And I'm so grateful to God that he's been patient with me as I've grown up. That God didn't just cast me off and say, hey, you didn't hold to the religious, legalistic way. Oh, you skipped reading your Bible today? Well, that's it. You're going to hell. No, that's not God. It's not what God is saying. See, we may not have the right heart, but we're going through the religious action, and that would be where we learn to develop the heart. Or maybe that we have the right heart, but we find the weakness of our flesh results in the wrong actions, and that's where we get to feeling condemned. But the good news is that God isn't finished with any of us yet. As long as you're still here, there's still time to grow. That ought to be a praise and a thank you, Jesus, right there. God's not finished with you. He's working it out, ironing out those folds in your life, making sure that those kinks are unknotted and that you're growing and that you're getting stronger in the ways of the Lord. That's what all of us need to do, is develop that heart that says, I'm going to learn, I'm going to do, but guess what else? I'm going to grow. I'm getting better. I'm growing up. I'm not going to be dealing with this forever. Just be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Heard the story of a sales manager at a car dealership that was having a hard time with his customers. He found out that, you know, that when the sales guys would bring him the customers, and then he would go over all the numbers with them, okay, so that was the price of the car that you guys agreed on. Now I'm bringing to you the sales tax, the license, the insurance, any packages that you're adding on to that. Here's the real price. That people would get angry, and they would feel justified in their anger, and they would really give him the peace of their mind. And so he thought, man, this is crazy. What can I do? He decided to put a mirror up behind the sales desk. And the reason why he did that was so that the people, as they started to get enraged and angered at the new price that they were looking at, that they would no longer feel like they were justified, because they would see themselves in the mirror, and they would realize, oh, is this what I want to look like right now? And so they would calm down, and then they would have a rational discussion about, okay, these are the taxes. This is really what the car has to be. That was the price, but this is really what you're going to be paying because of all the things that are added on to it. And so they could have a real discussion, because the people would be calmer because they saw themselves. You know, the Bible tells us that the word is like water. You ever been out to a lake or something like that where the water's just so still, and you can look in it and you can see yourselves? It's like a mirror, isn't it? But notice that mirror not only shows you if you're dirty, but also has the power and the ability to help you to clean up. See, the word of God will show us where we're off. That's where the law comes in, right? We know the laws of God, not just the Mosaic law that Moses delivered to the children of Israel, but now the new law, the law of love. Now the new commandment that Jesus gives to us, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. See, we can see in the law of God, and when we look into the word of God, we can see, oh man, I gave that guy a piece of my mind. I cussed. I was wrong. Oh, I had the wrong thoughts. I had the wrong attitude. I did skip the tithe this month because I was in fear and thought that I needed that, and I took that from God. We can see where we're dirty, but guess what? The word also gives us the power to clean up, to wash and to be cleansed, to repent and to come to God and to grow and to do what God has called us to do. We get this beautiful example in the life of a man by the name of Peter. Peter is one of my heroes in the Bible. I learned so much from Peter, and I'm so grateful for him. Peter is the great apostle that stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached the very first sermon that the church was birthed under. Thousands of people got saved. Thousands of people got baptized. In fact, when Peter would walk through the streets of Jerusalem, they would lay the sick in the streets just so that Peter's shadow could hit them and people got healed. God used Peter to do miracles, used him to raise the dead. Peter's the only other guy that you find in the Bible that walked on water other than Jesus. Amazing man of God. Wrote two books of the Bible in the New Testament. But Peter also shows us some tremendous growth. Because Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a cusser. Did you know that? The Bible says he called down curses on himself when he was denying Christ three times. This guy who said, I'll go and I'll follow you to death. Now here he is, I don't know the man. Crazy. Denied Jesus. Feels bad about it and has to be restored by Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Peter also had prejudice in his heart. You'll find him, there was a time he was eating with everybody and then some Jews showed up from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch and all of a sudden Peter's not eating with the Gentiles anymore. He's just eating with the Jews. See, the Jews are the people of God that had the law. The Gentiles is anybody outside of the Jewish people that didn't have the law. So Peter had some prejudice in his heart. Oh, I can't be with him. Had to be confronted by Paul in front of everybody. But Peter grew. In fact, even if you read the first line of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you can see the growth. 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, he says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at the growth. He'd learned. He took the humble position as he was doing God's will, and he was growing in the things of God. There's a moment that Jesus wants to birth the Gentile church. God decides, I'm going to use Peter to do this. Peter's going to preach the first sermon to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing that takes place. But Peter had to grow up. He had some prejudice in his heart still. Being a Jew, he wouldn't go and speak to the Gentiles. But God gave him a vision on a rooftop one day of a sheet coming down out of heaven, and there was clean and unclean animals. What does that mean? There were certain animals that the Jews could eat and certain animals that the Jews could not eat. And so he hears a voice when he sees all these animals on this sheet, and he hears this voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. You told me not to eat it. I'm not going to eat it." And God says, "What I've cleansed, do not call uncommon or clean, unclean." And so the sheet is lifted back up into heaven after that. This happens three times. After this happens, Peter's thinking about, what is that all about? Kind of just pondering this vision in his head, and he hears a voice say, "Hey, there's some men coming. I want you to go with them and do whatever they say." Men show up at the door. He finds out that they want him to go and visit a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. But he was a righteous man who prayed to God and who gave alms. And God had heard his prayers, and now God wanted to use this man to be the very first one to receive Jesus and to start this Gentile church, to birth something new. God wanted to use Peter. But see, if Peter still had that prejudice and didn't learn God's heart about the Gentiles and didn't learn what God had done in cleansing those things and now making it all clean, he would have stayed away from that. But something happens, and so because he had that word from God to go with them, he goes, and this is what happens when he speaks to them. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me," notice, God has shown me, Peter learned something. "That I should no longer," everybody say no longer. That means growth, doesn't it? I used to be this way, but I've grown up. I learned something, and now I'm going to do something new. I'm growing. "I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Drop down to verse 34 and verse 35. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." Notice the growth. Notice the learning process. He's now doing something because of what he learned, and he's growing up in maturity. Verse 35, "In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and who do what is right." Notice the attitude, the fear of the Lord, that's partnered up with the action, doing what is right. That's what counts with God. When you have the right attitude, this is, "God, I fear you. God, I'm humbled. I'm here to learn. God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But God, I'm committed to this for the long haul. I'm going to grow. And you do what is right." That's what makes you acceptable before the Father. See, it wasn't about doing the right thing without the right heart. And it wasn't about having the right heart but doing nothing with it. It was about the attitude and the actions being partnered up together. We will be judged for our works that spring forth from our hearts when those secret things are revealed on the day of judgment. We develop the heart so that good works are produced from it. Position yourself to learn, to do, and to grow. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today, and let's pray together. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God and pray, and just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? No one getting up, no one leaving during this time. Church is not done just yet. Got some more that we want to do with you, but right now, connect with God. Even online, don't log off. Come on, just listen for the voice of the Lord. What is God speaking to you? God is speaking to you today, make sure to write it down. He might be talking to you about learning holiness, learning his truth. Maybe it's doing, might be a ministry that you've been sitting on and you haven't done yet. God's telling you to get involved and put your hand to it. Might be an action of forgiving or asking for forgiveness. Maybe it is the tithe, like we said in the message. I was dealing with you about obedience. Might be putting away some old ways. Maybe today God is encouraging you to grow. He's saying you're not in this alone. I'm not finished with you yet. Just encouraging you. Whatever it is, make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is speaking to you. Welcome to share with a faithful friend, your spouse, someone that you trust around you. Even online, you can post in the comment section if it's appropriate. Once again, let's pray and let's commit these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, God. Lord, you gave us the invitation to come and to learn of you. So here we are, Lord, ready, submitted, humble, and meek. And God, as we go from this place today, we're ready to do that which you've called us to do. And we know we're not going to be perfect at it, God, but that we're growing. Thank you for being patient with us as we grow, God. For working with us, God, as we work these things out in our lives. That you're not finished with us yet, God. We're growing up into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Everyone in agreement said, amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a praise? Once again, no one get up, no one leave during this time. I'm going to invite Pastor Joel to come and lead us in this time of giving.
Amazing word, Pastor Dan. How many are ready? Here's a question. How many are ready to learn, do, and grow in our giving? How many are ready for that? We just heard the word. Now, there's a scripture. It says this. I'm going to read it in the NIV. It says this. It's a beautiful scripture. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, whoever could be trusted in very little will be trusted in much. Whoever is dishonest with little is dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, how can really the implication God entrust you with true riches? When we're tested and challenged to learn, do, and grow, God challenges us our faith, not to prosper. He challenges our faith for it to get to the level of where he wants us to. And as a result of that obedience, you prosper. That's the way it works in our giving. So how many are ready to give today? Online, on purpose. Awesome. If you're in need of an envelope, raise your hand and our ushers are standing right next to you or close to you to give you if you have a physical offering and you need of an envelope, they're here. Back on the screens, right behind me, is many, many ways to give. I personally like the app, which is secure, or tap to give right in front of your seat. If your phone's unlocked, just tap. It will kind of, your phone will come to a place where you could be ready to give. And I'm a firm believer that if we do this intentionally, we're going to see God show up in supernatural places. Well, the world is in fear about the economy. We stand in faith because God is in control. On purpose, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's not afraid of what the narrative of the world is saying to you and what the economy is saying, because God's level and his expectation and his word declares something different. And here's what it declares: that I have never seen the righteous forsaken. If you're diligent, God is faithful. If you're committed, God is faithful. If you're willing, God is faithful. So with our faith high and our expectation of God delivering what he does time and time again, let's pray. Father God, I pray supernaturally that you will abundantly supply for every need that your word says. How you challenge our faith to do and grow in this expectation of giving all the time. Not to listening to the noise of what the world has to say or the local economist or even really what my pocketbook says or my checkbook says. I'm listening to you with that growth expectation of faith, believing that the seed that I'm sowing will deliver a great harvest and abundantly supply for every one of our needs. And I'm declaring that for every tither and every giver online, on campus, all this weekend. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and can't wait for the testimonies that look at how God showed up. Look at what God did supernaturally. Look at how my faith was high, and look at how we're declaring that you are alive and well and not moved by men. In Jesus' name we declare that. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I just have a few announcements. We are looking for GNO vendors. GNO's upon us. Our Christmas season is upon us. If you like to sell stuff, create stuff, you need an application, and they need that application to be submitted at the front office or the info hub. And that is kind of goes through a process, and there's a process of demonstrating to those that are picking the vendors that what you have to sell is worthy of it and all that. So why do we have to do that? Because we want everyone to be blessed. It's a big shopping event. There's GNO shopping. Man, the ladies love to shop. I've been there. They shop till they drop. So if you want to be a vendor, then put up the application and then we'll test you. How many know this? 29 days to our next election. 29 days. Wow, I can't believe that. Boy, we have an info booth for you, a tent outside. We have a little guide. We're not going to tell you how to vote. That's your business. We're going to give you some information. If you haven't been registered to vote, right there, talk to them. They'll teach you and they'll show you how to. But this information guide is for you, because as a good citizen, you know, there are many, many people that don't get allowed to vote. If you're a prisoner or if you got a federal crime against you, you can't vote. If you are called as American citizen, then I challenge you to vote. But vote to be informed. So let us help give you the information you need so you can vote Bible. Amen? I'm glad this church is not political, but we are godly, and we're committed to doing God's work in God's season, in and out of season. So get that information in your hands. Also, there's a membership class right after this in room, CEC class, Cobre Educational Center, room 102. Come find out how this church started with 12 people in a box of Kleenex. What do you mean, Pastor? I don't understand that. They're going to inform you how this church was birthed from 12 people and a box of Kleenex. Why a box of Kleenex? Because there were bitter tears of broken people coming. And that 12 people that launched this church and this vision happened in 1988. Get informed and become a member of The Rock, because membership has its privileges, and right in room 102 is where you need to be to get informed. Men, I'm calling all men. I just announced the GNO event's coming. Pay attention to the screens, because men's breakfast is upon us. Check out this information about men's breakfast. Greg Osborne's with us. He's a fire preacher, and you need to be a part of it. Check it out. God bless you.
Get ready, because the men's breakfast is back. Come fellowship with us on October 19th at 7:30 a.m. in the Youth Auditorium with special guest Jeff Osborne. Breakfast is only $15. Men, this is the last one of the year, so join us, and we'll see you there.
Come and join us on October 31st at 5:30 p.m. for 2024 Trunk or Treat. There will be plenty of candy, food vendors, and fun for the kids. This is a safe and friendly place to bring your family. Invite everyone you know. Get involved by bringing a bag of wrapped candy and placing it in the donation bins in the outer foyer. If you want to decorate your car and pass out candy, please visit the command center. And to volunteer for this event, sign up at the info hub after service. We look forward to seeing you there.
Amazing stuff coming up. Lots of great opportunities, outreaches. And men, I want to see you there at the breakfast. You say $15 for breakfast. I remember when it was $5. Yeah, I still remember when gas was 99 cents too, all right? So times have changed. You try and buy bacon and eggs for men, all right? So we'll see how much it costs. But anyways, it's going to be a great time. We're going to have a wonderful time with Jeff Osborne. He's a friend and a brother in the Lord, and he's got a word for you. So men, come and join us, and let's have a good time together. Any ladies, come to the Last Women Rock PM this past Friday night, and you guys have a great time. So men, it's our turn, and so let's just have a great time together. It'll be wonderful. I'm going to ask one last time. No one get up, no one leave during this time. I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus before you leave this place. It'd be a tragedy if we stopped there and we didn't give you this opportunity, because if you died and went to hell, that'd be the wrong thing. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. But guess what? More than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent Jesus, beaten, bloody, and hung on a cross, so that you didn't have to die and go to hell. And yet a lot of times people don't know how to go to heaven. They think all roads lead to heaven. But did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say all roads lead to heaven? That's like saying all roads lead to the moon. You can drive around the earth as long as you want, and you will never make it. Sometimes people think, well, Pastor, I think I've been good enough. I used to be bad, but I clean up my act, and I've done a lot of good deeds in my life. I'm a good person. I'm not like one of those prisoners or people that Pastor Joel was just talking about that can't vote. You know, I've been a good person. I've contributed to society. I haven't taken away. I haven't murdered or committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything, you know. By and large, I've been a good person. Yeah, I've told some little white lies and done some things, but, you know, not that bad stuff, not that real bad stuff. I think God will see that and appreciate that, and he'll let me in. So you know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven? We read the scriptures today. Those that with the law or without the law are going to be judged according to the revelation we have. We've all violated our conscience. We've all done things contrary to our nature that God has put inside of us. We've all broken the righteous laws of God. And therefore, there is a just and righteous punishment that comes to our lives when we do those things. Therefore, we're all deserving of hell. There's no one who is perfect except one. His name is Jesus. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. I was born in America. America's a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslim. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Maybe they hung a cross or St. Christopher around your neck. Had you baptized a Christian as a child? You went to religious classes, Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe even catechism class. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say your upbringing, your family association, your location on the earth, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in, none of that will get you into heaven. You're not going to heaven because of some default process, because you're not some other religion that by default God lumps you in the category of being a Christian. You get to head for heaven and deny hell. You're not going to make it. Come on, today, let's not play games. I'm not here to blow smoke and throw water all over you and have some religious experience. You came to church and therefore you're okay. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, it wasn't just a childish thing. Here I'm in church right now. My last church, I got involved. I sang in the choir, helped out, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader, even got a membership card to that church. Found the Bible classes. I'm in church all the time. I'm watching online right now. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? Well, no. Nowhere in the Bible says sit in church service, call yourself a Christian, or get involved in church activities that get you right with God. God's not some bank commercial saying what's in your wallet looking for your membership card. Not going to make it to heaven that way. Ah, pastor, okay, I see what you're getting at. Don't worry about me. I know God. I know about Jesus. Know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs of Christmas every year of my life. I've got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament, yeah? So is the devil. He's not a Christian. He's not going to heaven. The demons believe, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it. Everybody look up here at me for a second. Look up at me. Even online, look at your screen. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having mental assent towards God, knowing who Jesus is. It's not about your deeds. Remember, we talked about those actions, right? Without the right heart behind it. God's not looking for external things. He's looking internally. God sees the secret things, and he sees whether or not your heart is right with him. Therefore, you have to have the right heart. You say, well, how does that happen? Jesus said it like this. John, the third chapter, speaking to a religious leader of his day by the name of Nicodemus. Good guy, did all the right things, had the right words, had the right outward expressions, and yet Jesus saw something in his heart that was missing, and he said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know our society's raked that through the coals. They made a mockery out of it, made it out to be something goofy and weird that no one wants to have any part of. But listen, let's not let society, Hollywood movies, television, books, and blogs on the internet define for us what being born again is. Let's let the Bible do that for us. What does being born again really mean? Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, being born again has always meant the same thing. You ready? Because here it comes. It means that you've surrendered to God all of your heart, and you've surrendered to God all of your life. It's just that simple. When you lay down your life, giving God everything, guess what? God picks that old dead life up, breathes new life into it, and he makes you brand new on the inside. That's the being born again part. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. The slate is wiped clean, your sins are forgiven, and now you've got a future with God. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect like we talked about. You're going to have to grow. That means when you mess up, you get up, you dust off, and you keep following God. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. You never give up on God because God will never give up on you. And there are those of you in this place that you need to come to God and allow him to make you new, to birth you again, and to give you that new start. You say, pastor, I feel so guilty. I feel so bad. You don't know what I was involved in last night. I don't know, but God does, and he's not in therapy over it. He's not popping pills, taking Prozac because he's all anxious. What am I going to do? They're so bad. No, God already provided for your need in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came and died. He took the punishment and the penalty for our sin. So that it's on him, it's no longer on you if you will believe him and give him all of your heart and all of your life. Don't think you're going to clean up yourself first and then come to God. No, you come to God and he'll clean you up from the inside out. See, pastor, I prayed a prayer at one time. Isn't that enough? Well, did you follow it up with all of your heart and life? Because God's not looking for external words. He's looking deeper to the heart. He sees those hidden things. And if your heart's not following your words, guess what? You're not going to make it. See, pastor, leave me alone. I got more time. I'll make a deathbed confession like that thief on the cross that died just right after making that confession and got to go to heaven. I'll do the same thing. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. But God's so gracious, so loving, and so good, he'll let me in. And God is that gracious, loving, and good. But God's also no fool. He sees your heart. He understands what's going on. Do you think that you're guaranteed that deathbed moment? What if you die in a car accident? What if there's a bomb that goes off? What if there's an accident or an incident or a virus? We're all one breath away from eternity. I mean, just take a look in the south of our nation. Those people didn't think that that hurricane was going to take their lives out, and yet we see hundreds dead now. They didn't know that was going to be their last day. You don't know when your last day will be. And in fact, Jesus could come back at any moment. Will you be ready? Don't gamble your eternity on whether or not you're going to have a deathbed moment. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. I'm going to give you that opportunity. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the pop of my hand on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making a statement. You're saying something. You're saying, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, headed for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. Then you can put it right back down. See, pastor, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Time out. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than is to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? No one would make that trade. A moment of possible embarrassment for an eternity away from God. Come on. And yet the devil thinks you're a fool. He's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell that devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, he says, I will deny you. Today, your call. Today, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and you've made a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice and get right with God. Listen, you're not coming back as a dog or a frog working your way up into a human, getting another shot at this. You've got one life to live. You've got this life. You've got this time. You've got this moment. So make the right choice. Give God all of your heart. Give God all of your life. Don't worry about being embarrassed. Just think about what God sees in this moment. God is looking at your heart. He's looking at your life. He knows and you know. You need to get right with God today. Who should raise their hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure today. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life. Might have done every religious good thing, and yet you're still lacking surrender. Giving God all of your heart and life and speaking to you. Or finally, maybe you're backslidden, lukewarm in this place, half-hearted, and you know it's not an all of your heart and all of your life thing. And you need to come home and repent like the prodigal and return to God. Today, you can do that. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone, both live and online. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up on the count of three together. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high for me right now if that's you. Thank you. There's one, two, three, four. Thank you. God bless you. There's five. Thank you. Who else? Six right there. Yes. Got you up there. Six. Set. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Come on real quick. There's six wise people. Seven up on top. I got you way in the back. Yep. Wonderful. Eight right there. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks for the help. Nine up here. Yes. I got you. 10 right here and 11. 12 right here. Yes. Wonderful. It's great. If I saw your hand, you could put it down. Don't want you to get tired. Anybody else that I did not already see? Get that hand up real high. There's about 12, 13 right here. Yes. That's great. It's great. 13 wise people. Anybody else? Come on. Let's go for God today. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. This is your moment of surrender. Is there anybody else that I did not already see? Another one up top. 14, yes, thank you. God bless you. Yep, all right. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's excellent. Anybody else real quick? Just want to make sure. About 14 wise people. Number 15, if you're sitting there wondering if you should do this. Yeah, you should. There's 15 in the back. Gotcha. Gotcha up there. Thank you. I see you. Anybody else? Real quick. If your heart's beating out of your chest, you wish I'd shut this down, feeling anxious. Man, you need to just get right with God. God's tugging at your heartstrings right now. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Last call, and we're going to wrap this up. Last call. Maybe you said, if he says one more time, then I'll do it. Hey, here's one more time. Let's go for God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just give you one more moment. But hey, wonderful. All right, awesome. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. I think there's about 15 or 16 of you that raised your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, but you should have, it's not too late. Here's what I want you to do. All those of you who raised your hand, you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. Why don't you get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of you, friend. Why don't you get in the aisle and just meet me right here at the altar. We're going to pray. Chase Jesse's together right here at the altar. No one leaves during this time. Come on, let's let them come. Let's respect the move of God as he draws people to himself. Come on, if you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. Let's give them a hand. Come on, there's no shame. God's calling you to himself right now. Come on down. They're still coming. Come on, they're still coming. Anybody else, if you need to come, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on, church, nudge your neighbor. Nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring him. Bring him down right now. Come on. Come on. Anybody else? They're still coming. Come on, this is your time. This is your moment. Even if you didn't raise your hand, come on. Come on down right now. Come on down. Thank God you guys have come. We're so blessed to see you here at the altar. Came to give God all of your heart, came to give God all of your life. It's the best decision of your entire life right here, right now. I know that can seem heavy, can kind of seem weighty, and yet it's the absolute truth. Now, God's going to come in and he's going to make you brand new. I don't know what brought you to the altar today, but there might be some things that you've done that you don't feel that great about. Listen, that's going to be wiped away today by the blood of Jesus. You get a fresh start today. And if you mess up, remember, we're here to grow. We're learning, we're doing, but God's also patient with us while we grow up. And so we want to encourage you to keep coming to church, even if you mess up. Because the devil's going to come and try and tell you, oh, that's it. You're out of here. You're condemned. But don't listen to him. Listen to God. Keep coming to church. In fact, give us this next year. Make this a real commitment, because there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. That's why we have like 8 church services a week here. We're here working hard for you, just trying to get the word of God into you and help you to grow. Let's grow together. Come and join us. Because you're being made new today. But you need to keep coming because you're so loved by God. And you're so loved by this church. You didn't join a church today. You're joining the big family of God. And family is here for one another to support and to love. With those thoughts in mind, let's pray. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. You're going to be born again. Okay, everybody's going to join in together just to encourage you, even online. If you raise your hand or you should have, you need to give your heart and life to the Lord. You can pray along with us right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I want you to say these words out loud together in faith. Say, Father God. Oh, come on, everybody join in together with our new brothers and sisters. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died for my sin and was raised again to life. Come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin, cleanse me of my past, and give me a future with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me. Teach me so I can do what you've called me to do, so I can grow and follow you. Because from now on, I am a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Now listen, I mentioned in the service today that I didn't get saved until I was 15 years old. I was raised in church. Okay, thought I was cool because I had everything going on right. But then I got saved at 15 years old, prayed this prayer just like you guys did, gave my heart and life to the Lord. And I needed to learn. I needed to grow. But I also needed someone to help me with that process. I needed a friend. We want to give you a friend today, okay? My friend, Pastor Joel, waving at you. Good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. I'm going to let you know what he wants to do. He wants to give you some free stuff, free information, free literature. Find out what just happened. What do I do next now that I'm a Christian? Second thing, introduce you to have a friend. Someone really cool. We call them spiritual personal trainers. You go to the gym, you get a physical trainer. Helps you to lift right, helps you get healthy, eat the right stuff, right? Follows up with you. Spiritual personal trainer will do that for you spiritually, okay? Then thirdly, after a couple minutes of your time, he'll let you go. It's easy, it's free, and you need to do it, all right? So just make a left turn, follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah. For those of you joining us online, if you prayed that prayer with us, just hang with us right after we dismiss, and there'll be some instructions for you as well. Hey, church, anybody committed to take that posture to learn, to do, and to grow? Amen. God's not finished with us yet. Tonight, 6 p.m., another message, different music, another opportunity to learn, to do, and to grow. Also, membership class going on, CEC 102 right after church. You've been dating the church long enough. It's time to get hitched. Come on, you know you like us. We love you. So go over there and join a membership. We also have that available for you on our website, too. If you need to go, that's okay, but you can do that online. Can I bless you as we go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Father, I bless your saints from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.